What then is that person's crying need? What is the need at that point? Well, I've listed five things here that I, in my own experience in this, I found that a person needs. This first one we've talked about quite a bit this week, and I'm not going to belabor the point, but I need to mention it because it's essential. He needs love. A baby needs love. And we're talking about baby Christians here now, just learning to walk to help them become established in the faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. The Apostle Paul, in reflecting upon his ministry among these people in Thessalonica, says this. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, our own lives, because you were dear unto us. The Apostle Paul was willing to give his life to these people because he loved them, because you were dear. Dear unto us. I read of a survey or a study that was done by one of our leading hospitals back east. They noticed a strange thing. You know how they have the rooms here where the little new babies are put in, the little cribs, and then the father comes and takes a look at them, you know, looks through the window and sees the little kid in there, and it's a big thing. And that room, whatever that room is called, they discovered that the little baby just to the left of the door going in that bed, over the years, did better, quote unquote, did better than all the rest. You know, like they took their formula better, or they learned how to do this or that, or whatever little babies learn. They did better. I don't remember what the study all said, but probably nurses here tonight could explain that to us. But anyhow, they did better. And they wondered why. And then, you know, of course, you know how scientists are. When they come across something like that, they probe into it and see if they can figure it out. So they began to watch this, and there was only one difference. When the Sister of Mercy would come into that room, you know, there all these kids would be. She'd look at this one. Oh, hello there. How you doing? She'd pick it up and, you know, mess with it and jiggle it around a little bit and kind of pat it and fiddle with it for a little bit. And year after year, that little guy got a little more fiddling with than all the rest. You know, bouncing around and patting and do, you know, and all this, you know, how they do. Really. That was the only difference. Everything else was the same. Everything else was the same. What does that tell us? What does that tell us? Apply that spiritually. Apply that to the new babe in Christ. Just think what will happen to that little child, that little brand new babe, as it begins to experience the love of Jesus Christ as manifested through your life, as you begin to reach out in love now, and he begins to, maybe for the first time in his or her life, senses that somebody really loves him. Do you think they respond to that? Man, do they respond to that. I remember going to a conference up in Sioux City, Iowa. We used to go up there to a conference. It wasn't much of a conference ground. Johnny, remember this. It was a bunch of ex-chicken coops is what we used to meet in up there. And it had a certain air about the place. I'll admit that. But anyhow, we'd go up there. So I assigned a guy named Russ Johnson, the project. He was one of the guys living in the home. I said, now, Russ, I want you to talk about training men. That's your assignment. And I shared it around. I forget what yours was, Johnny. But anyhow, we shared these around. I discovered later at the workshop, he took people through 1 Corinthians 13. That was the big thing, just taking them through 1 Corinthians 13. As I've thought about what Russ did at that conference, I thought he was exactly right. If we can set this in a context and framework of love, we really reach out to them in love, it'll make all the difference. Second thing I jotted down was protection. Babies need protection. You watch that room. The next time you have a baby, you know, and then the husband standing outside looking in, just look at all the pains they go to make sure that little kid is protected. They boil everything, you know, and all their uniforms are boiled. They put on these masks and everything is all sterilized. Why? Because that little life is very tender. Very tender, fragile little life at that point. And they do whatever they can do. Whatever they can do to protect them. Just read with me across the page, 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Listen to this. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you. concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Look at verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Look at verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of your affliction and distress by your faith. Look at verse 8. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. The apostle says, something dies within me. Something just dies within me. When I see people who have come to Christ, but they're not standing fast in the Lord. Look at verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Does this sound like a man that has a few contacts out there that he's working with somehow? No. This sounds like a man who is vitally concerned about the spiritual health and welfare of everybody in that church and all that are coming to Christ, lest the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. I was at a pastor's conference a few months ago. Talked to one of the guys. He said, oh yeah. I said, we try to help them and all. And then we list on our, they had some kind of reports. I never did understand it all, but he had some kind of reports that they sent into some office somewhere that so many people saved. Then there was dropouts or something like that. Dropouts or lost or something with a little column. They had listed there people that got saved or people, but now no longer walking with the Lord, I think was the idea. So they're kind of checked off as dropouts or something. Wasn't the term they used, but that was the idea. And I just got a little cold, chill, got goosebumps, as he kind of casually explained that to me. And I said, you know what? If I was your boss, and I got one of these sheets from you, and it casually mentioned how many people didn't make it. They're now dropped out somehow. I said, I would want that sheet of paper stained with your tears. As you filled out that paper, and you thought about this one that didn't make it, and then this one that somehow is no longer walking with the Lord, and you casually jot that down on that little column, I said, I would hope that when I got that paper from you, I could see where you were crying over it. Do you get the idea that the Apostle Paul is casual about this? When they come to Christ, when somebody comes to Christ, have you ever noticed how the follow-up of the devil begins to take on greater and greater activity? Somehow he gets in there. Hello, we're from the so-and-so place, so down the, you know. Have you ever experienced that? The devil has a fantastic follow-up program going, and he's got all these guys out there knocking on doors and feeding them this false stuff. Boy, do they need our help. Night and day, praying exceedingly, the Apostle Paul says, that no man be moved. So, for the next thing I have jotted down here is food. Babies need food. Obviously, babies need food. By the way, babies are not the only one that need food. Let's not forget that. I have a bunch of preachers here in the room and leaders and all the rest, elders and deacons. We all need that, you know. I mean, it does say in 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, right? But what did the Apostle Paul tell the Ephesian elders? And now, brethren, you elders, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Boy, don't stop growing. Don't stop growing. Keep feeding on the word for your own soul. See, the thing that's the most dangerous is to get into the Word this way. What can I share with the people next week? What am I finding here I can dish out to somebody else? Rather than taking it through your life, getting it into your soul, getting into your system, feeding on the Word. Well, of course, babies need food. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow there. Food. The Word of God is the only food for spiritual growth. It's the food. And when I talk about getting into the Word, I'm not talking about teaching them to go in there and analyze it somehow. Learn facts and figures. I remember flying into Stockholm. And one of the guys, I was traveling with Doug Sparks, and he was supposed to speak that night to the Christian Businessmen's Committee of Stockholm. And his plane got goofed up, and so I showed up, so they asked me to do it, and so I agreed to do it. And I'd left London that day, and you know how sometimes when you're flying, you leave just after the breakfast flight, so you miss breakfast? Well, somehow my schedule got messed up, and I missed lunch, too. I got on the flight that didn't have lunch, and by the time I arrived in Stockholm that night, I was ready to eat. I mean, I had not eaten all day. Maybe a bag of peanuts, as I remember, but that was it. And this was a dinner meeting. I was so happy there at the dinner meeting. So I went into this place, and it was a room about this size, a little larger, and a table. Now, the table was much wider than this and about as long as this room, and it was loaded down with food. And I hadn't eaten all day. Man, I looked at that, and I really began to get excited about this meeting this day, you know. So it was going to be a blessing, I could tell that. Now, I could have done this. I could have gone up to the table and said, how about that? Look at all that fish. That's good protein in there. And green beans, vitamin A here, right? Green beans. Cottage cheese. Look at all that calcium and protein in that. And look at those orange slices and grapefruit slices, vitamin C there. And I could have walked around the table, analyzed the chemical content of every food on the table, and starved to death in that room. Just dropped over in starvation, just kaplunk, you know, right? While I analyze the food. Now, when I'm talking about feeding a new babe, what I'm talking about is getting them into the Word of God so that they begin to learn to apply it to their lives and they nourish their souls on God's Word. You got it? That's food. That's what we're doing now with new Christians. I don't care if they, you know, down the road, if they learn the number of men in Gideon's army, praise God. But in those early days, let's make sure that they feed and nourish their souls on God's Word. Four. I'll skip one. Four. Yeah, that's illustration. You don't need that. Four. Babies need a family. They need a family. Look at 1 Thessalonians again now, chapter 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. And those of you who have newer translations in mind, you'll know it says something like, even as a mother who is nursing, a nursing mother. Cares for her children. A nursing mother. Try to fix that in your mind. The tender, loving care of this young mother taking care of that tender little life. Look it down at verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now he pictures himself as a father. First he's a nursing mother. Now he's a father. Exhorting, comforting, charging. Then look at verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Being taken, the word there is orphaned. Now he says, oh, a terrible thing has happened. We're orphaned from you for a while. A mother, a father. Now we're orphaned. Something begins to come through that, doesn't it? He thinks of a family situation. He sets this little church, these new babes, this growing little church, in the context of a family. A mother, a father, and now we're orphaned. He needs a family. Now, I've been in this business for about 30 years. And we didn't used to call it discipling or ministry of edification or disciple making. You know what we used to call it in the old days? Working with a few guys. That was the only title we had. Oh yeah, I'm working with a few guys. That was the extent of what we did. But anyhow, I watched a lot of things happen in these 30 years. And one thing is interesting. I have never seen, in my experience, a person really make it, really do well, who does not, along the line, get really established in the life of the local church. Now, I haven't been everywhere, and I haven't talked to everybody, haven't seen everything. But from my limited perspective, I have never once seen a person really make it over the long haul who did not get established in the fellowship and the life of the local church. I've never seen it. We need that family. We need the older ones and the younger ones. We just need that family atmosphere. The next thing I jotted down was training. Training. They need training. And I've already cited 1 Thessalonians 4:1. We taught you how to walk. They need training. New children, new babes need training. And the best way, the best thing and the most powerful thing that you can do in training new converts is to set them an example. Show them how. Show them how. Is there a lady in the room who has never tied a man's necktie? Let me see the hands of anybody who's never once... Oh, look at here. Quite a few. Okay. This lady down here, I'll take you. You. Now, watch very carefully, okay? Here's how you tie a necktie. You hang it around your neck, and the big fat end goes on the left side, and it hangs about a foot lower than the little thin end on the left side. Then you bring the fat end around, down, under, and up, over, and down, through, around one more time, up, back, through, and down, and pull it tight, and you got to tie it tight, right? Could you do it? No, you couldn't do it. Now listen. Now listen to me. I could tell her that every week for a year, and she would not get it. I could tell her that every week in great detail, like I just did. It was perfectly clear to me what I was saying. Very obvious to me what I was saying. But this young lady sitting down here, an intelligent young lady, I could do this very same thing for 1 year, and she would not know any more about it than she knows tonight. And bless your hearts, that is about the most that most new babes in Christ get when it comes to training. That's about the extent of it. And that is a tragedy. If there was anything that's a tragedy, it's that. To think that you can talk and explain things like spiritual matters and expect it to do the work. Talk does not do the work. If talk made disciples, we would be knee-deep in disciples because there's a lot of talk going on. I got sick and tired of my youngest lad coming to me and saying, "Dad, tie my necktie. We're getting ready for church. We're a little bit late. Dad, I don't have my necktie tied." So one morning, we got him up 10 minutes early. I brought him out in front of the mirror, and I went through this very same thing that I did with you, except we both had a necktie. I said, "Okay, Randy, here it is. Put this one down there a little ways." He looked at it, okay. Then he pulled it around. I said, "Up through, okay." I said, "Let's do that one more." In 10 minutes, he learned to tie that necktie, and now he ties it better than I did. Now, he's not all that bright. None of my kids are known for their brilliance. But within 10 minutes, I taught him something that I could talk to this young lady about for a year, and she'd never get it. And I guarantee she's smarter than my boy. They need an example. Bless your heart, they need an example. See, you and I forget the tedious process of learning. We forget that. Learning is a tedious process. I remember when Warren Myers and I were out raising money for the Navigators over in Kansas one time. And we were trying to find this farm because we had some good friends on that farm. And we just knew that they told us, "Drop by, we'll help you." And so we were trying to find the farm. And we're going down these back roads. And finally I heard this old John Deere over here, you know, pop, pop, pop. You city, sir, you'll have to take that by faith, but that's you farmers, you know, bang, bang, bang. And I said, "I'm going to stop him at the fence row." So we stopped him. And I said, "You know where such a farm is?" "Oh, yeah." I said, "You go down here, you know, about a mile and a half, turn left. There's a big barn down there, turn right, and there's a big haystack, turn, and you're right there." "Great." I said, "Let me give it back to you." And then I turned left. "Left? Left, you'll be in the creek," he said. He was so disgusted with me. To think that anybody would turn left at that point. "Well, you stupid city slicker, what are you doing? You'll be in the creek, you turn left at that point." He knew that road so well. It was so obvious, so clear to him. The little baby has never been over the road before. Never once. They need somebody to take them by the hand and walk with them and show them how they ought to walk and to please God. Right? They need that. They need that training. My little granddaughter. I remember when we tried to teach her to eat with a spoon. It was a riot, you know. Put the spoon in there, so you put it in there, stick it in her ear. No, no, sweetheart, you know. No, no, baby. And finally, you know, after a while, she got it. Babies need training. I don't want to pick on the ladies tonight. But if I were to ask any one of these ladies who sew their own clothes, who make their own clothes, if they decided to make a fall dress for themselves, fall's coming on, we're going to make a dress. If I were to ask them the first thing they would do, they'd say, go down and get a pattern. That's the first thing, go down and get a pattern. So they go down to McCall's or Simplicity or someplace, you know, Vogue or somebody, and get a pattern, right? You all shaking your heads, right? That's what you do, sure. First thing. Any woman knows that. Then take a genius to figure that out. You get a pattern. That's the first thing. That is the last thing that most new babes have, is a pattern. That's the last thing. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, the Apostle Paul says. Be thou an example to the believer, he told Timothy. Be an example. Show yourself a pattern of good works.